It's not an easy parasha to speak on. Sean, it's up to you. I'm sure he's got something really interesting for us, as he usually does. And it'll be interesting to see what he has. I will have to unplug.
Is that working? Yep, good. Okay. Let's pray. Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we ask your blessing will be upon us, Father God, on your drush today, Father God, that you would hide anything that's not from you. Father God, that we would hear only what you want to speak to us. Father God, you are the one who grows our faith, Father God, no one else. You are in control of that, Father God, and we acknowledge that, Father God, and we ask that you would speak and cause people to hear what you want them to hear and hide what you don't want them to see at this moment, so that people would grow at the speed and the way you want them to grow into the, Father God, into that beautiful vine you want us to be. We ask, Father God, that your hand would be upon us to hear your word, to soften our hearts, and to know you better. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Okay. This parasha, I'll get you Metzora. One being diseased has 4,697 Hebrew letters, 1,274 Hebrew words, 90 verses and 159 lines in a Torah scroll. Would you like to play the first video, please? Number one, the traditional one.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Leviticus 14. Welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Leviticus 14:1 through 15:33. It is called Metzora, which means one being diseased. God gave a cleansing ritual for skin disease. It involves two live clean birds, cedar wood, crimson stuff, and hyssop. 8 days later, another sacrifice would be made. God explained the ritual for cleansing a house with an eruptive plague. It involves some major remodeling, and some birds as well as other things. God gave the ritual for all sorts of male and female uncleanliness. Many of these rituals involved a lot of cleaning and clothes washing, and a week-long process which ends with a sacrifice. Cleanliness was very important to God. God told Moses and Aaron to put the Israelites on guard against uncleanliness, lest they die by defiling God's tabernacle. And that is Metzora in 60 seconds.
Okay. Now this parasha starts out in chapter 14, and from 1 to 20 there is probably one of the most complex purification rituals in the Torah. It actually has aspects, it combines aspects of several other rituals that are held in the Torah for other occasions. And I believe there's an understanding we can get by the commonality between these rituals. For example, Yom Kippur, the ritual we celebrate during Yom Kippur, two animals are brought, one is sacrificed and one is released. In the ritual, in this ritual, the cleansing of a person who's had Zarat, you have two birds abroad. One bird is sacrificed in its blood over water. Isn't it interesting that Yeshua had blood and water flow from him when he died? Bit of a commonality there. One was released and the other one was sacrificed. Interesting thing about birds is they're a little bit like words, aren't they? You want to know about that? Birds or words, they kind of alight and float around and alight on different things. You know, and some birds can be really bad and mean. Does anyone like sitting under a tree full of birds? Would you sit under a tree full of birds? Why not? Anyone been to Corumba Wildlife Sanctuary? And fed the birds down there? Anyone notice something else happens when the big flock of birds flies overhead? Do you have to dodge? Everybody knows what I'm talking about, don't they? It's not just that birds are pretty, they also drop bombs and other things. One's sacrificed and one's released. Isn't that interesting? The interesting thing about the Yom Kippur sacrifice, that is the scapegoat sacrifice, we have the two goats, one's released and one is sacrificed, is the Yom Kippur is about dealing with intentional sin. It's about dealing with iniquity, because it says that the iniquities of Israel will be spoken over the goat that's released and the other one is sacrificed. It's not that it cleanses you from, because you require a cleansing sacrifice from heaven in order to cleanse someone from iniquity. It's to limit the consequences and the resulting things that happen as a result of intentional sin. It's like a prayer. We're praying and asking Yah to bring to an end the consequences of what we have done over the previous year, that he would limit the effect that our sin, our iniquity has had on the community at large, on us, and on our people. Yeah? We're asking Yah to stop that in its tracks when we go to Yom Kippur. It's the same thing here. Yah, we're asking Yah to stop, because the person's already been cleansed when they go through this ritual. So it's a purification ritual. So is the person still with Zarah? Does it cure them of it? No, they've already been healed of it. They've already been cleansed from their Zarah before the purification ritual. So what's the purification ritual for then? It's like a prayer. We're praying and asking Yah to limit the consequences of, because there's two animals, one's been released and one's been sacrificed, of our intentional sin. Because you know, Yeshua did that. He came and he sacrificed himself so that we could go free. So we became the bird that gets released. Well, he became the one that suffered the sacrifice on our behalf. Does that make sense to everyone? Yeah, this is a picture he draws with this. The other one is the consecration of the Kohen. Because we notice that with the sacrifice after the 7 days, there's blood's put on the earlobe, on the thumb, and on the big toe, that is washed in water. The same thing happened to Aaron and his sons when they were consecrated for priesthood. So what's happening is they've been cleansed and are now being consecrated for use by Yah's holiness. Does it make sense to everyone? Yeah? Which means that before the cleansing, they weren't holy. And because we're using the birds and we're using a similar thing, that there was an intentionality involved in their unholiness that resulted in the Zarat. Does that make sense to everybody? Is everybody following me here? Am I too far out on a limb? Good. No worries. Good. So everybody's heard of the term Lashon Hara. Anyone not heard of Lashon Hara? You haven't? Okay. Could you put that up on the screen, please? The next one. Yep. Lashon Hara, evil tongue or evil speech. Now, let's go to where it starts in the Bible, because always the best way to understand something is you find out where it appears first, where we understand where it happens first. So we're going back to last parasha. And Miriam and Aaron began criticizing Moshe on account of the Ethiopian woman he had married. For he had in fact married an Ethiopian woman. Where we go. And they said, is it true that Jehovah has spoken only with Moshe? Hasn't he spoken with us too? And Jehovah heard them. Ooh. Isn't it interesting, you know? The same term was used by someone else who was in rebellion. Keep it up there, please. Keep it up there. Same term was used by someone else, you know, the rebellion of Korah. He said, doesn't Yah speak to everybody? Amen. Yeah? So what's she trying to do? What are they trying to do? They're trying to seize power and control away from Moshe, aren't they? They're trying to usurp his position as Yah's mediator. Yes? Isn't that interesting? And Jehovah heard them. Next one. This is an attack on Jehovah's instruction, his choice for leader. Lying in self-reliance to exert power over someone, to gain control of a situation or a person. Lashon hara, that's the reason why people do it, isn't it? They lie about another person, they gossip about another person, they will say false things about someone in order to exert power and control over them. Has anyone seen that recently in the media and that the government is doing? You haven't seen that, have we?
No.
They're not doing that, are they? Next one. Now here's an interesting, this is the interesting thing that Yah says. Now Moshe was very humble, more so than anyone on earth. Interesting, he was not more righteous, cunning, powerful, intelligent, domineering or arrogant, no. He was more humble. Humble is implying trusting and faithful, committed to the purpose of Yehovah no matter what the personal cost. Yep. Willing to accept correction, does not think of himself more deserving respect than others. He didn't think of himself as more holy than his brother or sister. They're having a go at him and he's stopping and listening to them. And Yah says, nah, come outside you three. I'm going to sort this out. Okay, next one. He's humble. It's really important that you have that right attitude of humility because Yah is humble. It's right that we have that attitude that we see other people as equal to us no matter who they are. Okay? It's right that we not see anybody, another human being, as being less worthwhile than we are. Yes? Okay. Suddenly, Yehovah told Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, the tent of meeting. So the three of them went out. And Yehovah came down in a column of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent. So this is serious. He's showing up, manifesting so everybody can see. Okay? He's very serious about this. So he summoned Aaron, Miriam, and they both went forward. And he said, listen to what I say. When there's a prophet among you, I, Yehovah, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. But isn't the way with my servant Moshe. He is the one who is faithful in my entire household. So what does it tell you about being faithful to Yah? Requires what? Humility. You've got to be humble to be faithful in Yah's household. With him I speak face to face and clearly, not in riddles. He sees the image of Yehovah. So why aren't you afraid to criticize my servant Moshe? This is interesting, isn't it? He shows things clearly to Moses. Why do people who aren't humble not to be trusted with a clear communication with Yah that he shows them dreams and riddles? Because people who aren't humble will run off with their own ego at times, get puffed up and full of themselves and will make up their own stuff like we see in the media, like Miriam and Aaron did. Oh, don't you know, you're wrong. And we'll use it to their own advantage. Who's been tempted to do that if CR shows you something and you're tempted to use it for your own personal aggrandizement? We saw that a couple of weeks ago. Aaron's sons decided that they were going to do their own thing when Yah had given instructions. And they paid for it with their lives instantly. Okay, so the anger of Yehovah flared up against them and he left. So they were having a talk about this in a tent. Yah called him out and made it public. He was very, very, this is very serious. But when the cloud was removed from above the tent, Miriam had za'arat, as white as snow. Aaron looked at Miriam and she was white as snow. Aaron said to Moshe, oh my Lord, please don't punish us for this sin we've committed so foolishly. Please don't let her be like a stillborn baby with the body half eaten away when it comes out of its mother's womb. Moshe cried out to Yehovah, oh God, I beg of you, please heal her. And Yehovah answered Moshe, if her father had merely spit in her face, wouldn't she hide herself in shame for 7 days? But let her be shut out of the camp for 7 days, and after that she can be brought back in. Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days. The people did not travel until she was brought back in. And after the people went on from Hazeroth and camped at the Paran Desert. Interesting though, she would have had to go through that full ritual. Yeah? That she'd committed an intentional sin. She'd rebelled against the authority Yah had given through Moshe, right? So she'd rebelled against the word of God, correct? So Yah required her to go through that ritual in order to be restored. Okay. Defining truth and righteous conduct. Yep, go for it.
I'm just getting something from Yah with the dreams and visions.
Yep.
It says that Joseph says that, you know, is it not Yah's job to interpret dreams and visions? When he's standing in front of Pharaoh, he says it's God's job to interpret
it.
So when you have dreams and vision, you're only supposed to decipher them through a biblical context. So you have to use a framework of the Hebrew scriptures in order to understand visions and dreams. And I see a lot of prophets out there saying that, oh, I had this dream and this is what it means, but there's no framework of in the scriptures that they're using from. So you have to interpret it through that framework. Otherwise, you're going to misinterpret whatever vision he's giving you.
That's right. As it is, you've got to test everything through the scripture. If it doesn't match up with what Yah said, yeah. Defining truth and righteous conduct is Jehovah's alone. If anyone else does it, they've rejected Jehovah and replaced him with themselves. You know? I'm going to play a video for you now. It's by, I think it's the guy in charge of the Christian embassy here. So just have a watch of this guy. He's not bad.
Oh, no, he's the Australian.
Fifthly, another hot take on the nominee for the Supreme Court of the United States, Ketanji Brown Jackson. She is the latest nominee to the U.S. Supreme Court during 2020 in the presidential campaign. Joe Biden specifically said that he would nominate a black woman to the Supreme Court. So not the best person for the job, but the preferred identity for the job, or perhaps the best black woman for the job. And that has happened. But as the best black woman for the job, when asked by Senator Marsha Blackburn from Tennessee, can you provide a definition of the word woman? Jackson replied, no, I can't. I am not a biologist. Now, I'm not an architect, but I know what a house is. I'm not a doctor, but I know what a brain is. I'm not a rocket scientist, but I know what a space shuttle is. I'm not a town planner, but I know what a road is. So what is going on here? She's nominated because she is a qualified black woman. She can't define or won't define what a woman is. There is some serious irony in that. Here's what's happening. Words are political tools in the world of woke. They're not connected to absolute truth, unchanged and unchanging, but they are, the definitions are changed so that they can become political tools. A word has a meaning so long as the meaning is expedient towards achieving a certain political outcome. To define a woman does not suit the political outcome that Jackson and her colleagues want right now in that context. But to crow about appointing a black woman to the Supreme Court does suit Joe Biden's political narrative right now. You get it? It's a little bit like that old quote, when I use a word, Humpty Dumpty said in rather a scornful tone, it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less. Controlling the definition, the meaning of words has a great power, and it characterizes this age because it is akin to defining what is true. And once you define what is true, you can define how people will act, because people will pursue what is true or how things ought to be. It's all about controlling how things ought to be, controlling the political narrative, controlling how people act. If you have control over the definition of words, man, you're a long way down that road. Here's the antidote to all that rubbish of changing and fluid definitions of words and seizing control of the language for political ends. What does Jesus say when it comes to this matter? He said in John's Gospel, when he was praying to the Father, he said, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. So the answer for us is that the words of God and the meaning that God has given those words are the true and right and good power over our lives. Yes, he has defined woman. It's in Genesis. But as we live in a world where words are redefined to exert power over the culture and over people, remember this, the true and the right and the good power is in the words of God, which don't change because he has given them their meaning.
Very succinct, wasn't it? Yep.
What's that man's name?
Oh, I can't remember.
Martin Isles.
Martin Isles, yeah.
Martin Isles.
Martin Isles, he's from the Christian...
Australian Christian Lobby.
Very succinct, very good. Do you like that?
Yeah.
Yeah, I run into that stuff all the time. I do. I see that all the time. I run into people who are into that all the time. And the kids do at school. They're going to run into it all the time at school. Redefining words. I had someone tell me once that that leadership of a particular organization had to deal with religious extremists. By religious extremists, because when you hear the word religious extremist, you're thinking suicide bomber or someone who goes out of their way to force someone else to their belief. When they redefine that term, they mean a religious extremist is someone who doesn't agree with their socialist ideology. That's what they consider a religious extremist. Yeah. Okay, it took me a while to talk to her to find out what she meant by that, but when I finally realised that's what she meant, I thought, oh my goodness. Yeah, and I've heard that on the radio. I've heard one of the chief generals in Australia say we have to deal with these extremists within the army, and that's what he was talking about, exactly. So this ideology is taught all over the place. Okay? Yep.
The deep state is...
Yes. Esau was not a truthful man. It's a hard thing for Jacob, who was living with a man who lies and twists things, to gain power and build ego because it rubs off on you and you're tempted to use their tools against them. I have people say stuff to me really derogatory at times and you're so tempted to use it back. I've had Yah say, don't. I was about to say something back. He said, don't use deception. Don't do it. Because I was going to play the game back and he warned me not to. You can't use their tools. You end up caught up. This judge is saying, I reject Jehovah and his word. They reject objective truth and reality altogether in favour of a fantasy. You know what, if you run into people like that and you're surrounded by people and they're going you all the time, you know the best thing you can do is keep it closed. Just keep it closed, because no matter what you say, they're going to hate you for it, and sometimes you don't respond. And Yeshua didn't either. Sometimes people had a go at me, he just didn't respond to them. You don't have to respond to them if they're having a go at asking questions. If you don't feel confident, you can respond, and Yah doesn't give you something to say, best not to say anything at all. Okay? It's cool when you can, but sometimes it's necessary not to. Proverbs 6:12 says, a scoundrel, a vicious man, lives by crooked speech, winking eyes, shuffling his feet, pointing his fingers. With deceit in his heart, he is always plotting evil and sowing discord. Gee, that's not happened recently, has it? Therefore, disaster suddenly overcomes him unexpectedly. He is broken beyond repair. There are six things Jehovah hates, seven which he detests. A haughty look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet swift in running to evil, a false witness who lies with every breath, and him who sows strife amongst his brothers. We're not seeing that done on a political scale, are we? We're not seeing that done on a whole nation, are we? Just a little bit. We didn't see that happen in World War II in Germany either, did we? Eh? Same religion, isn't it? Same religion. In the Haftorah today, we read, Elisha answered, listen, the word of Jehovah. Here is what Jehovah says. Tomorrow, by this time, 6 quarts of fine flour will sell for only a shekel and half a bushel of barley for a shekel in the market at the gate of Shomron. The servant on whose arm the king was leaning answered the man of God. Isn't that interesting? The servant on whom the arm of the king was leaning. So the king was relying on this person. This person has ascended to a great height and was in the king's inner circle. He was relying on him. Why, this couldn't happen even if Adonai made windows in heaven. Elisha answered, "All right, you yourself will see it with your own eyes, but you won't eat any of it." Why did this guy reject the word of Jehovah? He was in a position of influence, a servant in whom the king was leaning. He was guarding his own power and influence, wasn't he? He was setting himself up in opposition to Jehovah because he wanted to control the king and what the king heard and what the king was about. Isn't it interesting? Anyone met anyone like that? Who was gatekeeping people? Yeah. He was guarding his power and influence, trusting only in man and what he could see with his own senses. He was preaching, "No, Jehovah, it's not possible. Jehovah does not have the right to speak here, only he did." You know, he could have just said, "Yeah, that sounds great. I hope it happens. That'd be wonderful." And he would have been all right. But he directly opposed the will and the word of Jehovah through lying about it. He sowed no faith in Jehovah. He sowed distrust in Jehovah. 2 Kings 7:6, "For Jehovah had caused the army of Aram near the sound of the chariots and horses. It sounded like a huge army, and they said to each other, 'The king of Israel must have hired the kings of the Hitti and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us.' So they jumped up and fled in the twilight, leaving their tents, horses, donkeys, and whole camp just as it was, and ran for their lives. Then these men, with Zarah, reached the outskirts of the camp. They entered one of the tents and ate and drank and took some silver and gold and clothing and went and hid it. Next they returned and entered another tent and took stuff from there and went and hid it. And finally they said to each other, 'What we're doing is wrong. At a time of good news like this, we shouldn't keep it to ourselves. If we wait even until morning, we will earn only punishment. So come, let us go and tell the king's household.' So they came and shouted to the gatekeepers of the city, who told them the news. 'We went to the camp of Aram, and there was no one there, no human voice, just the horses and the donkeys tied up, and the tents in place. And when the people went out and ransacked the camp of Aram, when the result of the 6 quarts of fine flour was sold for only a shekel and half a bushel of barley for a shekel, in keeping with what Jehovah has said, the king put his servant on whose arm he had leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him down in the gateway so that he died, as the man of God had said he would, who spoke when the king came to him. The man of God had said to the king, "Tomorrow, by this time, 6 quarts of barley will sell for one shekel and half a bushel of fine flour for a shekel at the gate of Shomron. The servant had answered the man of God, "Why, this couldn't happen, even if Jehovah made the windows in heaven." And Elisha said, "All right, you yourself will see with your own eyes, but you won't eat any of it." And that's exactly what happened to him, because the people trampled him down in the gateway that he died. I just want to make one more point about this is that the men were outside the city because they contracted Za'arat. They had chosen to use Lashon Hara. They had chosen to live a selfish life of self-reliance. And Yah used this situation to turn them around. Did you see that? They went out and they suddenly realized, we're doing the wrong thing. We need to go and look after other people. So they repented of their selfish ways and they went and won the city. And here's another interesting point. Yah did the miracle. He drove the enemy army away. But who did he use to bring the message of that to the city?
The unclean.
The unclean. So this is a reminder to us that no matter what we think, no matter how far you go with Yah, he can still take someone who is unclean and use them for his purposes. Yes? So there's no reason why you should look down on someone who has suffered Za'arat. And as Tamar said last week, that's what happens when somebody catches Za'arat. One of the aspects of it is you become numb. The more you speak lies, the more you tell untruths, the more numb you become. It sears your conscience. You can no longer tell the difference. Until Yah comes and begins to heal you and wakes you up so that you repent so he can cleanse you of it. Yeah? Does that make sense? So people can be shared. You can have, I've had people who've just been saved and come off drugs and led lots of other people to the Lord. And their lives are still a mess. They haven't cleaned it up yet, but Yah will still use them. So be humble when you're dealing with anybody, because you've got to remember, you can't look down on anyone, because Yah, everybody's got to be treated as equals. You've got to have a humble attitude towards all people. Even the ones who are doing the wrong thing, like Moses did. He didn't attack his brother and sister when they were attacking him. He didn't try and throw him down. Yah looked after him, Yah protected him, and Yah saw that it was sorted out. You know, it's a lot easier that way. I find that even in workplaces where I go to work and things like that, when people come and have a go at you, if you just say, nah, you know, vengeance is mine, says Lord, it's yours, Lord, I'm just going to keep going. And you just keep doing what you're doing and you ignore all the things they do and let Yah deal with it, it's a lot less stressful for you. Believe me. Let him deal with it. If something catches you and upsets you, you need to go and pray about it, because quite often there's something there that Yah wants to put his finger on and fix. Yeah? Because when your armor's intact, they just bounce off. You know? And quite often people do that. There's an old saying, rubber. I'm rubber and you're glue. What do you say bounces off me and sticks to you? When people usually are attacking you, it's because there's something going on in them and they're accusing you of what they're doing. Yeah? Romans 12:16 says, be sensitive to each other's needs. Do not think of yourself better than others, but make humble people your friends. Don't be conceited. Always be humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Matthew 8:1, because this is trusting in Jehovah. Matthew 8:1, after Yeshua had come down from the hill, large crowds followed him, and a man afflicted with Zaharat came and knelt down before him and said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Yeshua reached out his hand and touched him and said, I'm willing, be cleansed. And at once he was cleansed from Zaharat. And Yeshua said to him, see that you tell no one, but as a testimony to people, go and let the Kohen examine you and offer the sacrifice that Moshe commanded. Yeah. Oh, isn't that interesting? Yeshua told him to go and sacrifice. Because he'd already been cleansed, but he was going to go in. Make the sacrifice. Why? Because he's asking Yah to limit the effect of what he has done wrong. Yes? To bring it to an end.
Can you read that anymore?
Sorry?
Your last sentence.
Oh, okay. Because he wants to do the sacrifice, to perform the ritual. The ritual is like praying and asking Yah to limit or stop the consequences of what he's done. If you think of it as like a ripple on a pond, when you sin, you drop a stone in the pond and this ripple goes out and it affects everything around you, creates erosion around you, all sorts of things happen. You've seen rivers when there's water flowing down, it eventually erodes things away. Well, think of that's what happened when you committed an intentional sin. It creates problems, not just for you, but for everybody around you. It ripples out and causes problems. So that was the purpose. Once Yah had cleansed him, the Yah wanted to still, asking Yah to still the pond again. Does it make sense to everyone? Okay. Matthew 9:20. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years approached him from behind, and he touched the zit of his robe. For she said to herself, if only I can touch his robe, I will be healed. And Yeshua turned to her and said, encourage, daughter, your trust has healed you. And she was instantly healed. Why do you say your trust has healed you instead of I've healed you? Your trust has healed you because you have bound yourself to me. Yep. Oh, you want the microphone?
Come on. The woman was unclean. She shouldn't have even been out touching people because she was making them unclean. So for her to go up to Yeshua and have the strength and the faith to to just trust him to by touching his robe to be healed, that was why he said what he did. It took huge courage and huge faith for her to go into a public place, let alone touch the robe of Yeshua. In a crowd where she was touching people to get to him.
In Luke 8:46, Yeshua said, "Someone did touch me because I felt power go out of me." Seeing she could not escape notice, the woman, quaking in fear, threw herself down before him and confessed in front of everybody that she had touched him, and now she'd been instantly healed. And he said to her, "My daughter, your trust has saved you. Go in peace." Mitzora is a disease of trusting yourself and not trusting in Yehovah. It's trying to take control of the situation through your words instead of allowing Yah to be in control of the situation. Does that make sense to everyone? Yeah. Psalm 1 says, "How blessed are those who reject the advice of the wicked, who do not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the where scoffers sit. Their delight is on Yehovah's Torah. On his Torah they meditate day and night." Woo! Meditate day and night. Meditate day and night. You know what? Because whatever your imagination is on all the time, that's what you're going to do. If you're constantly meditating on Yah's word, you're going to keep it. If you're meditating on his presence, you're going to keep it. You're going to stay close to him. If you're meditating on dark and evil things, that's where you're going to go. If you're meditating on someone else's sin, it's going to cause you despondency. If you're meditating on the evil acts of whoever, it's going to cause you fear and difficulty. You got to meditate on God's word. You got to meditate on God's goodness. It's like opening a door that lets him in. "For Yehovah watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is doomed. How blessed are those who are persecuted because they pursue righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. How blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and tell all kinds of vicious lies about you because you follow me. Rejoice and be glad because your reward in heaven is great. They persecuted the prophets before you in the same way." Amen. Would you like to play the final video, please? Thanks. I'm going to sit down.
Your Father, pray like this. "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us what we need today and forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And don't let us give in to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
You agree then?
Yes.
"I must go and bring this good news to others. Blessings to all of you. And remember, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. If you have eyes to see, let them see."
Jesus, if we want to get to Jerusalem in time for Passover, we need to be on our way.
Yes, Judas always thinking ahead, but first I'd like to stop at Martha's house before we get into Jerusalem.
Right? I was hoping he would say that.
Why, because Martha's a better cook than Rachel?
I never said that.
No, but you meant it.
I'm a lover.
Oh, how sweet. Look at them, Rachel. They're like new men. I haven't even seen them fight since they started following Jesus.
Because they stopped fighting themselves.
Leper! It's a leper goat!
Unclean! Unclean!
It's a leper!
Everyone clear away! Get
Jesus
back
away from him!
Master, let's Jesus. Go this way.
No.
Master,
no.
Don't. I can't let you touch him. His disease is a death sentence.
What is your name?
Unclean. But if you are willing, you can make me clean again.
What? No. Master, stay back.
Jesus, do not touch him.
John.
Jesus, what are you doing?
Your faith has made you clean.
Oh, my face. Am I healed? Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Praise be to God.
Master, you just...
I did.
Yeah, but he was a...
He was. John. Oh. Sing the Passover song.
Okay.
Let's go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, city of gold, Jerusalem, city of light, Jerusalem, Jerusalem.
Jerusalem is in that direction.
I'm not going to Jerusalem. I'm looking for someone.
The one you should be seeking right now is God. And he's not behind us, he's ahead.
It's like the prodigal son, isn't it? Yeah, it's like the prodigal son, isn't it? Comes back, big bear hug, doesn't care. You know, covered in the filth of the pigs, covered in dirty rags, uncleanness. Dad, watch your back. And he just takes you in his arms. You're mine. You're my son. He is such a good God. He's such a good God. He loves us so much. So much.